chapter 9, the grace of recovery. Whether you journeyed all the way to Ziklag or were just considering a quick trip there, you can experience the grace of recovery. Relationships mended, soul weariness healed, love for God and the things of God rekindled. Here's the promise. There's an offer of recovery. Do you want to know this place? It all begins with turning back to God. Amen. It all begins with turning back to God. Let's take a look at David's road back. Personal pronouns are always a dead giveaway, says Moore. Personal pronouns are always a dead giveaway. The I's and the me's provide the evidence that David's and our fatigue had or has turned from trusting God to trusting self. We've got to come to grips with the fact that I'm doing the I, me thing, because you cannot come home until you turn away from Ziklag. You cannot come back to the Lord until you drop your own sense of lordship in your own life. Knee-deep in his own plan, David realized his plan backfired. He says, God, I'm listening again. You have my undivided attention. That's where recovery begins. When there was no other place to turn, David turned to God. Friends, my prayer is that your prayer will be that those that you know and love, if not personally for yourself, will run out of other places to go, will know what it is to stand alone and need God. It's one of the reasons why I get so frustrated, and frankly, I harbor a righteous anger for the doormen of Ziklag. Those, hey, we got plenty of room. Come on in. Come on in. Oh, those are big ears. We tickle big ears just right. Come on in. You'll like it here. The bath water's warm. No work here. It's always the Sabbath. Just kick back. In fact, there's a buffet here for everybody. Pick and choose what you want. Kick back. No responsibility. Know this. That recovery begins with repentance. There is no restoration without repentance. That's true eternally, and it's true in the here and now of the family of God. Hey, why don't we just put this behind us? Because it hasn't been repented of, that's why. Hey, let's just sweep this under the rug. No, you know what? There are monsters under that rug. Jesus loves the lights on. We turn the lights on, we deal with it with truth and love, and then we heal. We heal, and healthy moving forward is what happens. Turning back to God also means turning around. That is repentance, says Ron Moore. If you and I will look at Psalm 51, where David had another time in Ziklag, you'd think he was done after leaving the physical Ziklag. But he runs back with a woman named Bathsheba. And in the aftermath of that account, we see a portrait of genuine repentance in the psalm that David wrote, Psalm 51. And Moore does a nice job of bringing to us 5 points of authentic repentance that you and I will see in Psalm 51. He says, first, true repentance is a plea for mercy based on God's unchanging character. True repentance begins as we cling to God's love and compassion. Number two, true repentance acknowledges that all sin is ultimately against God. See, David knew that there was a ripple effect for what he did, but ultimately, the sin is against God. So, too many people marginalize, well, hey, what's the big deal? The big deal is you sinned against God. Well, hey, there's no blood and carnage there. Yes, there is. You sinned against God. It's in part why he was on the cross. Number three, genuine repentance accepts sin's consequences, whatever they are. Amen. I did it. I deserve this. Lord, I beg you for mercy, but I embrace everything that comes as a consequence of that sin. I am responsible. Moore says we must own our sin and its consequences. This is critical for the grace of recovery. He goes on, he says, the grace of recovery begins with repentance, and true repentance accepts the responsibility for the consequences of our sin. We don't point the finger. We don't blame. We don't marginalize. Number four, true repentance desires the resolve to obey. I want to obey. It's not, okay, what do I have to do to clean this up and get this behind us? It's, Lord, not only am I willing to accept the consequences, I beg you, fill me with a heart that wants to obey. Give me the want to. My friend, David Orr, pastor of Weems Creek Baptist Church, our parent church, I'll never forget it, hearing him pray one time, Lord, give him the want to. Dear Lord, give that person the want to. It's one of the most beautiful prayers. True repentance is aligned with the want to obey. Obeying is not a duty, it's a blessing. David prayed that God would reform and repair him, that God would grant him a willing spirit, that's Psalm 51:12, that would keep him away from another Ziklag experience. True repentance, here's the fifth and final point. True repentance understands that God desires more than lip service. Here again, this is where you need some spine steel. You got to have a spiritual spine that has steel in it. There are too many people that know the lip service, but not the life of genuine repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 explains the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is really sorry that they got caught. Godly sorrow, evidenced in the Beatitudes, demonstrates a mourning over our sin against God. We're not sad that we got caught, we're sad that we sinned against Christ. Worldly sorrow, says Moore, is nothing more than mere lip service. I'm sick of lip service. As an ambassador of the King, I'm sick and tired of lip service. And I pray to God you will be too. And that in your sick and tiredness of lip service, that you and I will be the loving ambassadors that will say, cut it out. Cut it out. Take the mask off. Have the courage to at least be yourself. You want Ziklag? Then say you want Ziklag. But stop calling Ziklag Disney World. Ziklag is Ziklag. If you're going to come home, you've got to repent. You've got to be honest and transparent. He's worth it. Psalm 51, 16 and 17 paints this picture vividly. Where there's true repentance, there'll be a broken spirit. There won't be a negotiated truce. There'll be a surrender. I was wrong. My disgustingly human side took over. I was in Ziklag. Can I please come home? To which the father says, and the family says, amen, come on home. And a holy hug in the joy of a family is lifted up. Moore says that godly sorrow involves genuine confession without covering up a part of our sin or blaming someone else or rationalizing our actions. He also shows, and I love this inclusion in the book, that God will use sovereign appointments. God will supernaturally meet a guy named Moses on the curb of a Kmart. That God will do what only he can do in connecting the dots, in making the human connections that bring the holy communication of Christ to the world. David ends up meeting along the way in a desert, go figure, this leftover thrown away slave who happens to be able to tell him everything that needs to be known about how to find those that took his wife and kids and everything else. And that person says, oh, by the way, here's everything you need to know. And this is beautiful. David doesn't say, good, finally now I can go seek what I want and get it. David still says, okay, thank you, Lord. I've learned this. What do you want me to do? And the Lord says, go get your stuff. Go fight for your family. And the scriptures make it very clear. It was a hard fight. Day and a half, bloodbath. But God told him to do it, and he did it. And everything was restored. Said, after God confronts us and we turn to him for strength, We can mistake our new spiritual energy for a strength of independence sometimes. Here's the warning. God gives us some grace. We take it, we pocket it, and we go back to our prideful ways. Okay, well, that's everything I needed. Now I can do the rest on my own. We start to believe that we can recover on our own, that our sinful nature begins to slide back into self-control and self-counseling. No one else needs to know what's really going on, we tell ourselves. I can handle this process all by myself. Moore says that's an insidious sin. No sooner do we receive the saving grace and the work and the power of the Spirit, we begin to pervert it again, and off we go back to Ziklag. We hit the U-turn on the highway. He says, be warned. Don't let this happen. God has made us to need accountability, encouragement, and help from others. This is in part why we have the family of God. Because when you hit the U-turn and you tell me that you're just going back to get a soda at the 7-Eleven, I know you well enough to say, no, you're not going back to the 7-Eleven. I know where you're going. You're going to Ziklag. Not so long as I'm here. I love you too much. Come on, turn that puppy around and let's go back. When we read Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, we see that the three-stranded cord, not easily broken. It's God, you, and his appointment. When that comes together, you're good to go. Break that and you're in trouble. We also see the grace of God in recovery through an engagement. You got to press in. The Lord's not going to drag anybody into heaven. The Lord's not going to drag you out of Ziklag. Now, he may make it so hot that you come running out. But there's the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man in the beautiful both and of walking through this world. He says, know this, that when you're in Ziklag, you'll notice that the enemy territory, it's filled with the cynical. It's filled with the grumblers. It's filled with those who are disillusioned and who are disillusioning others. God's grace, though, he allows us to engage, to re-engage. David had to fight hard to get back what he lost, and so will you. If you find yourself in Ziklag, it's a hard fight to get out. It's a hard fight to regain what you lost. You know, we tell people all the time, love and forgiveness is unconditional. Trust and respect, it's earned. There are people that I know, people that I love dearly, who have lost my trust and my respect because of the lies and the covering up that comes with a life in Ziklag. But make no mistake, love never goes away. Forgiveness happens before it's asked for. But love doesn't take the place of trust. Forgiveness doesn't take the place of respect. Love somebody enough to tell them these truths and help them to come back home to these places. Engaging with God, it involves what Moore says are five essentials. I offer to you six. In essence, what he does in the book is he talks about the purposes of the church, theologically given throughout scriptures. He talks about the word, worship, connecting, serving, and sharing. For our purposes, we use the acronym PSWORD, the prayer sword. It's the same basic principle, and that is that you get at the purposes of the church. For us, that's prayer. It's worship, it's serving, it's outreach, it's relationships and discipleship or development. This is how you and I engage in a way that keeps this from happening over and over and over again. It's what he calls the essentials. I would say to you, it's the purposes of the church, that as we live this out, we will know God's richest blessing. He says the grace of recovery involves a spiritual battle. Satan, get this, Satan is the mayor of Ziklag, and he's not a big fan of repentance and recovery. You're going to have to fight the mayor of Ziklag. And he's got some minions, and he's got some sergeants patrolling the streets. There's more than just doormen inviting you in. There are soldiers that are there to try to keep you from getting out. You've got to understand this. Again, go to Ephesians 6, read verse 10 and following, and the full armor of God and the explanation of the spiritual warfare that is real. Read 1 Peter 5, 9. And at the same time, know there's grace. It's the both and. It's the battle of spiritual warfare with the reality of saving grace and sanctifying grace. The gospel doesn't just save you, it sanctifies you. And it's a battle we live in. Moore says, I'm not saying that we should turn a blind eye to sin and disobedience. It's clear in Scripture. It's just that grace receivers should be grace deliverers, that what we have received, we give. Now note, that's not just hippie love. That's truth in love. What we've received is what we give. Staying out of Ziklag, says Moore, will depend on our acceptance and understanding of who we are, but more importantly, whose we are. That's the key. If you are a biblical believer, if you are a true Christian, a Christ follower who follows, the key to staying out of Ziklag is to not think about who you are, but whose you are. You are a child of the King. If you've never been to Ziklag, friends, in understanding grace, then you, more than anybody else, should thank God for his amazing grace. The best way to have victory over Ziklag is to never go there. For those of us who have been or those who are, go to the King. Either ask him to usher you out if you're already his, or tell him that you want to trade. You want to be adopted, and you want to go to his house instead of that which is floating around in Ziklag. Some thoughts before we go to chapter 10. What are the essential components of true repentance? Have you ever thought about that? What are the true essential components of true repentance? I've seen too many people that think a quick, hey, I'm sorry, sorry. Say, dude, that's remorse. That's not repentance. What are the true biblical components of biblical repentance? This is essential for you to know because biblically, theologically, you cannot come to restoration without biblical repentance. So people who skirt or cut corners on repentance and think that they've got restoration are deceived. Two, which aspects of repentance are most difficult for you? Again, where is our Achilles heel? If I know where I struggle, then I'm better equipped to bring that weakness to the Lord, that his strength will help me to overcome. Three, how can you determine if you have true godly sorrow? Just that personal heart check. Are you worldly sorrowful? Man, it really stinks that now all this has happened and it's come out into the light. Or is it actual godly sorrow? Lord, I grieve the fact that I've sinned against you. The ripple effects, yeah, overwhelming. But frankly, bigger than the ripple effects is the fact that I sinned against you here. Last, fourth, why is forgiving others critical in the grace of recovery? Why is it so important that we forgive others as we think about our own journey into or out of Ziklag or others? If you're not forgiving, even if you bring the right advice, it's not likely to be listened to because your lips and your lives are disconnected. So just think about that. Why is it so important that we truly forgive when we talk about this pursuit of recovery? Good thoughts to prepare for chapter 10.